We turn to our Bibles to John chapter 13. It's on page 1081. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, 1081. We're continuing our series on the second part of John's Gospel, Signs of Glory. John chapter 13, and we're going to be reading the first 17 verses. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. This is what John writes. He says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' And Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' 'Then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' And Jesus answered, 'A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you not understand what I've done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.'" We end our reading there. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word that you have given to us, and we pray, Lord, that you will bless us with understanding, so that we can take what we have read and what we have learned and we can apply it to our lives. And so speak to us, Lord, through the words that I've prepared here. I pray that you will anoint me with your Spirit so that they are spoken in the power of the Spirit. And I pray that as we hear them, Lord, you will speak to us individually in the way that we need to hear you today, Lord. And pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as I said, this week we're shifting back to our series on John's Gospel, on the second part. As Norman mentioned, in the first week, because Easter fell in the middle of it or near the beginning, but there was a bit of jumping backwards and forwards through the chapters of the Gospel, so that we were looking at relevant passages at relevant times in our Christian calendar. And so today we're shifting back in time. We're shifting back to the time before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, to the evening of Jesus' meal with his disciples. John 13 is a turning point in his gospel. He opens this section with those words, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." And this verse marks the end of Jesus' public ministry. And now, knowing that the time of his death was near, the next four chapters of John's gospel turn to Jesus' personal ministry to his disciples, to his own who were in the world. And this is a totally natural thing to be doing. When we left South Africa in 2002, we spent the previous few weeks just saying goodbye to friends and to work colleagues. But in the days just before leaving, those last few days and last few hours, we spent with our family. It is totally natural to want to spend those final days and hours with the people you love the most. And that's what Jesus is doing here. In less than 24 hours, Jesus will be arrested, tried, crucified, and buried in a tomb. And so he takes this opportunity to teach and instruct his disciples in what he wants them to know, the last things that he wants to share with them. And that tells me that it's important stuff that we read in these chapters. It's important stuff that he's going to tell them and show them. And in John's gospel, it all begins with foot washing. John's gospel doesn't show us a Last Supper. There is no broken bread. There's no sharing of wine. The only exchange of food is when Jesus passes a piece of bread to Judas as an indication of who his betrayer will be. Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus on the meal. They focus on the breaking of bread. They focus on the sharing of wine, what we like to call the institution of the Lord's Supper in our church lingo, as symbols of Jesus' impending sacrificial death. But in John, the primary act of radical self-giving love that is played out on that last night isn't broken bread, but rather the washing of dirty and dusty feet. The sermon series is called Signs of Glory, and so it might seem a strange thing to have a story about foot washing as part of the series. But John presents it to us in such a way that we can see Jesus glorified in what he is doing if we read it carefully. In verse 4, we see Jesus preparing himself to wash his disciples' feet. He gets up from the table, he removes his outer garments, he picks up the towel and tucks it in around his waist. But John precedes these words with verse 3. He says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. Now, John isn't saying this because this is the first time that Jesus has come to understand this and come to know this. If we go back to John 3, verse 35, John the Baptist already testifies to this. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. And in John 10, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own account. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. John is saying this because it's important for us to know that Jesus knows this. Important for us to know because of what comes next. Foot washing as part of ancient Jewish hospitality isn't an unusual thing. It wasn't uncommon for this kind of thing to happen. It wasn't unexpected in these circumstances. But the way that John presents it to us is unexpected. It is unusual. The usual procedure would be that the least amongst the servants, the one with the lowest status, would wash the feet of the guests as they arrived. And it would be a simple cleaning, as discreetly as possible. But what Jesus does here goes completely against the normal routine of things. Firstly, it is Jesus, the teacher, who is washing the feet of his disciples. Far from holding the position of lowest status in the room, as teacher, he holds the highest status. And secondly, he does it when they're already seated at their table. Bear in mind that the table that they're seated at is not like the table in your dining room or in your kitchen. Unless, of course, you have what is known as a triclinium, which is a low U-shaped table where the people sit around on cushions with their feet tucked in behind them. And in this case, dusty, dirty feet tucked in behind them. Their feet would usually have been washed when they arrived, but for some reason that doesn't happen. Perhaps Jesus has instructed the servant not to do that because he knows that there is an important lesson that he needs to teach. Perhaps it's because, as Luke tells us, when they all arrive, the disciples are too busy arguing over who is the greatest amongst them, that the servant doesn't get a chance to wash their feet. Or maybe it's a bit of both. And thirdly, Jesus isn't discreet about it. You can't really be discreet about washing someone's feet when they're already tucked in behind them and they're sitting on cushions. He is very deliberate about what he is doing and why he is doing it. He talks through it and he explains things to them about what is happening. It's very clear to the disciples and it's very clear to the reader that Jesus is doing something here that a person of his status should not be doing. Jesus is humbling himself into the role of a servant in the same way that the next day he will humble himself into the role of a criminal. But that verse 3 is important to us when we read all of this, because Jesus has not taken on this role from a place of weakness. Many reject Jesus because they cannot accept that God could be so weak as to allow himself to be crucified. Islam rejects the crucifixion of Jesus because they do not believe that God would allow a holy prophet to die this way, believing that either a substitute for Jesus was crucified, or that Jesus was taken off the cross before he died, or that it only looked like Jesus was being crucified. But verse 3 tells us that Jesus is not weak. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. When Jesus stoops down to wash the disciples' feet, he does it from a position of authority and not from weakness. And that is the glory of Jesus that we see here, the wonder of his love, that this man, the Son of God, who has authority over all things, would love his disciples so much that he wouldn't even consider washing their feet as something below him, something too demeaning for him as a way to show them his love. Rather than exchange his wonder and glory for the role of a servant, Jesus reveals his wonder and his glory by taking on the role of a servant. And then John uses a different way to show us the glory of Jesus in this passage. And when I read about this, I was blown away once again by how amazing the Bible is. That it really is the inspired word of God. That there is no throwaway words or verses in this book. That things don't appear in the Bible by chance. The Bible tells us that Jesus taught many things in parables, but here we see Jesus acting out a parable for his disciples. The kingdom of heaven is like a teacher, loved and revered by his students. On one occasion, he gets up from his place of honor at the dining table. He removes his outer garments that show his status as their teacher. He picks up a towel, a symbol of servanthood, and he kneels at the feet of his disciples and he washes them. And when he has washed them clean, he rises up again, puts on his outer garments, and once again takes up his place of honor at the table. We see the whole wonder of the gospel played out in this story, in the simple yet unexpected act of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus lives out his life in that one moment as he kneels and washes his disciples' feet and then returns again to his place of glory and his place of honor. And then the third way that we see the glory of Jesus revealed to us is in his words. Jesus talks his way through this foot washing that he does. He breaks convention by not being indiscreet about it. He speaks words, he explains what he is doing. And so it's important for us to take note of those words, especially those words that he speaks to Peter. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet, their whole body is clean, and you are clean. Jesus is following the biblical tradition here of using physical washing in a symbolic way that points us towards a spiritual cleansing. He is clearly talking about two types of washing clean, an initial washing and an ongoing washing. In the same way that we're told Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, by putting their faith and their trust in Jesus and his teachings, by believing in him, the disciples, with the exclusion of Judas, who clearly doesn't believe in Jesus, the other 11 have been washed clean. Their belief in Jesus is credited to them as righteousness. That is the initial washing. And what Jesus is addressing here is the question of ongoing sin. If we have been declared righteous because we have confessed with our lips and believe in our hearts, well, then what happens when we sin again? Are we still considered righteous? And the answer is clearly yes. Those who have had a bath, their whole body is clean. But it is inevitable that as we walk along this journey of faith, we will collect dust and dirt along the way. We will sin from time to time. And so there is also an ongoing need for forgiveness for these sins, a metaphorical washing of the feet. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. The breathtaking wonder of this, the glory of Jesus that is on display here, is that when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin upon him. And it was enough to pave the way for us to be washed clean. Paul explains that clearly in Romans 10, verse 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is all that is required of us, to believe in him, and we will be washed clean from head to foot. Those who have had a bath, their whole body is clean, and you are clean. And that is good news, because sometimes when we sin, we can be very hard on ourselves. But that is Satan whispering lies into our ears. You're not good enough. You're so weak. There's no way back from this. What's the point? You're just going to keep doing this over and over again. But Jesus says, I've already washed you clean. Let's wash those feet and let's keep going. If we confess our sins to him, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And then Jesus said, all that is needed is continually to have our feet washed in our ongoing relationship with him. But this passage is not just about Jesus revealing his glory through servanthood. It is a lesson for his disciples, for all of his disciples. When he was finished washing their feet, he returned to his place and he said to them, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Let's be clear. Jesus is not telling them that they should wash each other's feet. This is not an institution of a Maundy Thursday foot washing service. John Calvin has some very strong thoughts on the hypocrisy of what he calls theatrical feet washing. Instead, he points out that Christ did not enjoin an annual ceremony here, but tells us to be ready all through our life to wash the feet of our brethren. What Jesus is saying to his disciples here is that they should never consider anything that they could do for their fellow believer to be below them. And when we notice that Judas had not yet left the meal, that Jesus washed his feet too, Jesus is saying to us here that there is nobody that we should consider not good enough for us to serve, for us to help. No servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. When it came to washing feet, Jesus was all in. He was thorough in what he was doing. There was nothing symbolic in any of his actions, even though his actions symbolize something deeper. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer robes. He took a towel and he tucked it in. He did all these things himself. He poured the water into the basin. If Jesus wanted to do something just symbolic, just a little bit showy, he might have asked that servant when he came in, get a bowl of water for me and just put it to the side there. But no, Jesus does it all himself. He might quickly have just wiped a bit of dust off of a couple of disciples' feet and consider the job done. That would have given the image of servanthood, an image of being a loving leader. But Jesus gave himself completely to this. He was all in the way that he was going to love us. He was willing to do the work of the lowest of the low. And if he was willing to do that, then who are we to think that we're above anything? It's in the role of a servant that we see the glory of God revealed. It's in the role of a criminal hanging on a cross that we see the extent of the love of God on display. But there is also something else that Jesus is teaching here that we cannot miss. Jesus serves his disciples by washing their feet. And we've seen that washing their feet is symbolic of being washed clean from the occasional ongoing sin. He serves them by helping them deal with their sin. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. And so what Jesus is also showing us here is that we should also be serving our brothers and sisters in helping them deal with their ongoing sin. That we come alongside one another, that we help each other to deal with sin. We can do that by forming small accountability groups, by coming alongside one or two other people, other believers that we are close to, people that we can trust, people that we can look out for, and people that we know will look out for us. Meeting regularly together, praying together, being open about our struggles, supporting and encouraging each other. Not judging, but listening and sharing. Serving one another and being willing to wash feet by helping each other overcome sin. Jesus was never afraid to reveal his glory, to reveal the wonder and the depth of his love in unexpected ways, in unconventional ways that sometimes seemed like weakness, but really come from a place of authority. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. And so by displaying his authority, his glory and his love is revealed in this way. But he also tells us that we must do the same. And now that you know these things, Jesus says, you will be blessed if you do them. Let us pray. We thank you, God, that you love us and that you show us your love in these unexpected ways that call us and challenge us to do the same. And so I pray, God, that you will give us the courage to do that. Not to think that there is anybody that we know that is not good enough to experience your love through us. That there is nothing that we could do that is below us, that is too menial for us to do as a way of serving one another. No one is above their teacher. And so if you are willing to do it, God, give us the courage to be willing to do it ourselves. I pray, God, that we will draw close to one another, that we will find those people that we can trust, that we can show love in unusual and unexpected ways, that we can come alongside and help them with their sin, and that they can help us with ours. So that as we walk this journey of faith that is laid out before us, that as we walk in these bodies, in the soul that you have created for us, that has been declared righteous because of our faith, but that picks up little dirt, bits of dirt along the way, that we will come alongside one another and help ourselves to be washed clean again. that the marks of sin that are on us will be washed away as we encourage one another and we seek your forgiveness. God, I pray your blessing on us. I pray your strength in us. And I pray for your love to be shown through us. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.